at the 16th verse of the 8th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You will no doubt remember that as we were considering together this text last week, that we noticed that here the Apostle Paul is speaking of a twofold testimony. There is a twofold testimony which the children of God may experience, assuring them of their adoption into the family of God. There is on the one hand the testimony of our own spirits, and there is on the other hand the conjoint or concurrent testimony of the Holy Ghost. And this twofold testimony is the means whereby the children of God come to the assurance of their adoption of the Father. Well, last week we had occasion to speak particularly of the witness or testimony which our own spirit bears to this adoptive grace of the Father. And we noticed that our own spirit gives to us this assurance when we experience and when we feel within us the response of a filial spirit towards God the Father. God the Father is pleased to grant unto his people at their effectual calling by the Spirit the grace of adoption. And this grace of adoption is something that takes place outside of themselves. You remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. At regeneration, at regeneration, the elect of God are given the right to be called the children of God. They are given by God the Father the name of sons, and they are given right of access to come unto him as their father. But though this grace of adoption is something that is outside of themselves, for God does them more than that. He confers upon them not only the right of adoption, but gives unto them the spirit of adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. You remember how the Apostle Paul tells us in the first chapter of his second epistle to the Corinthians. He said, God has sent forth his spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption then gives the right, confers upon us the name of son, but regeneration and sanctification bestows upon the people of God the nature and the disposition of sons. The image of God, which had been lost in their Adam fall, at regeneration is restored. New qualities are put into our hearts, our minds are enlightened, our wills sanctified, our affections purified. And in this way, we are brought into a new relationship unto God. The Apostle Peter says that we are made partakers of the divine nature. We are given the nature of the sons of God. There is some relationship between the Father and us, a relationship which did not exist until the elect of God received the grace of sanctification and regeneration at their effectual calling. And so it is that the children of God, having received the grace of regeneration and having received the spirit of sanctification, are enabled as God, the sovereign spirit, who works in the children of God according to his own good pleasure, as he works within us both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure, we are enabled to come before God as a son comes before his father. Oh, it may well be that at the beginning, because of the corruption that still infects our nature, and because of the manifold temptations that beset us, whereby we are brought into bondage with legal fear, it may well be that as yet the children of God may not have such access unto God as their father, that they would dare to address him as Father as they call upon him. But though that may be the case, and indeed perhaps we may say invariably is the case, on the first reception of the grace of regeneration, nevertheless, through the actings of the Spirit of God, who stirs up holy affections, who strengthens the will, who enlightens the mind, and sanctifies the heart, as he puts forth his power into the souls of the children of God, stirring up affections of love and devotion towards God, they are enabled to come with confidence, with boldness. Yea, their feelings come to such a pitch of fervency and earnestness that they cry, Abba, Father. But in this, as at all points, we must remember that we are at the disposal of the sovereign Spirit of God, and he gives to all men according to the degree of grace which God the Father has decreed that they should have. He gives to one more than he gives to another. And the children of God are utterly powerless to stir themselves up to pray, to indite their hearts, to bring about a spiritual frame without the influences of the Holy Spirit. It is the sovereign Spirit of God alone who enables us to pray. He is, as has been prophesied, the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And it is not we ourselves who stir ourselves up to pray, but it is the Spirit of God. And when he comes into our hearts and exerts his powerful influences upon us, then we find that we have great liberty and freedom in prayer. Yea, then we may feel the spirit of adoption within us, crying, Abba, Father. But if the sovereign spirit is pleased to restrain his influence, the children of God find that they will fall into a dull and lifeless prayer, and that prayer, instead of being a pleasant exercise, instead of being a delight, prayer is found to be a burden. And oh, if this then is the case. How we should realize our dependency upon the Spirit of God, even to stir up the disposition of the children of God, which has been granted us at our regeneration. We need to realize, as we have never realized before, our utter dependence upon the Spirit of God, who works how and when and in whom he pleases. And the Spirit of God is often pleased, as experience verily testifies, to allow his people to fall into a dull and into a lifeless frame where prayer is a burden. And as I understand the Holy Scripture, the reason why the Holy Spirit is often pleased to allow his children to fall into such a life of prayer is in order to make them realize the sovereignty of the Spirit of God in his actings towards them. The Holy Spirit would have us give unto him that respect and that reverence that is due unto him. He would have us that we should honor him as we honor the Father and as we honor the Son, and that we should realize our utter dependence upon him. Oh, children of God, have you realized the honor and the reverence that you should give unto the Spirit of God? It is he and he alone who has been sent of the Father and of the Son into your heart to sanctify and to compose. And you are utterly at his disposal. If he puts forth his influences, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If he withholds his influences, you shall fall into a dull and a lifeless frame. And oh, if you have experienced that, learn this, that the Spirit of God is endeavoring to show you in this way your utter dependence upon him. Learn to give unto him the honor and the reverence that is due unto him as the sovereign Spirit of God. Pray for his influences continually. It is he alone who gives the spirit of prayer. It is he alone who quickens our wills. It is he alone who enlightens our minds. It is he alone who sanctifies our hearts. And it is he alone who can give unto the children of God that consolation and that comfort whereby they may know that they are indeed the children of God. And when he is pleased to grant his influences in that way, when we are unable to come before God and to open our heart before, to tell him all about us, to tell him our sins and our failures, our weakness, to open our heart before him, then it is even at that level that we may know that we are the children of God. For only sons will open their hearts to a father. It is not the disposition of a slave to come to his master, to the tyrant who rules over him, and to declare unto him his needs, to open his heart. Oh, if you find that in your approaches unto God, you are unable to open your heart before him, to tell him just what you are, and to seek for his grace and his mercy to help you, There your spirit is witnessing unto you that you are a child of God. And as the Spirit of God is pleased to shine upon you and to enable you to recognize the mark of the children of God, that sweet assurance of your adoption will grow more and more according to the working of the sovereign Spirit of God. And it is in this manner and in this way that our spirit bears testimony to our own consciences that we are the children of God. Well, this much we noticed last week. Well, then we have to consider together this morning, what then is the testimony that the Holy Spirit himself gives unto the children of God, that they have been adopted into his family? The Apostle Paul speaks of the witness or the testimony of the Holy Ghost. What is the mode of this testimony? How does the Spirit of God give to the people of God this assurance that they are his children? Well, I must confess at the very outset that the manner in which the Holy Spirit is pleased to grant his testament is mysterious. And it is profoundly difficult to explain the way in which he assures us of our adoption, to describe the mode of his working, in us and giving unto us a testimony that we are the children of God. The whole thing is exceedingly mysterious, and perhaps is the most mysterious operation of the Spirit. Well, I feel constrained to identify the testimony of the Holy Spirit with the sealing of the Spirit, of which the Apostle Paul speaks of in a number of places. You will remember at the 13th verse of the first chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "After that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." And then again, in the first chapter of his second epistle to the Corinthians, and of the 21st verse, he tells us, "He that hath anointed us and hath sealed us is God." And in the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and at the 30th verse, we are exhorted not to grieve the Spirit of God, by whom ye have been sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is given unto the children of God as a seal and as an earnest unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal. We are sealed with the Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit is not an operation of the Spirit, but the sealing is the Spirit himself, who is given unto the children of God. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit, whereby the elect of God who have been effectually called are assured of their adoption, is the experimental consequence of receiving the Holy Spirit as healed. the children of God in receiving the Holy Spirit of God as a seal and as an earnest unto the day of redemption, come to the experimental knowledge of that, experience that, when they feel within them the testimony of the Holy Ghost flooding their souls with joy and rejoicing in the apprehension of the glory of God as it is revealed in the earnest which has been given unto them, the earnest of the inheritance that they shall one day receive. But having said this, one thing becomes quite apparent, and that is it, that only true believers can receive the Holy Spirit as a seal or as a witness. Now it is this, I believe, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is speaking about in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John that we have read together. There he tells the disciples that the world receiveth him not. He says, the world receiveth him not because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, this chapter is a chapter which I have been unable to understand for many years. But I believe that our Lord, in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John, is unveiling the work of the Holy Spirit as the seed that should be given unto the children of God, whereby they should be assured of their adoption into the family of God. This is the great blessing of the new dispensation, that the Holy Spirit should be given unto the church as the Comforter. And it is just in this language that our Lord Jesus speaks of the Spirit whom he should send upon his disciples. They had known the Spirit of God as a sanctifier. He is with you, our Lord Jesus said. Ye have seen him and ye know him. Now the world does not know him in that way. The world knows nothing of the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit, and the world cannot know him. The world cannot receive him as a comforter and as a seal, because they do not know him as a sanctifier. You know him. You have seen him and ye have known him. He is with you, but now he is going to come in you and upon you. The Holy Spirit acts upon dead sinners as a spirit of sanctification. He quickens them and gives to the elect of God, dead in trespasses and sins, new life. He sanctifies them. He enlightens their minds. He turns their wills from sin to God. He purifies their affections. He enlightens their consciences. And in this way, he works as a spirit of sanctification. But the Spirit comes as a comforter only upon those in whom the Spirit of God has been given as a sanctifier. And this is what our Lord Jesus meant when he said, the world cannot receive him. How can the world, dead in sin, receive the Holy Spirit as a comforter when they have not received him as a sanctifier and as a regenerator? After that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Spirit of promise. And so our Lord Jesus, in this 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, is unfolding to us the work of the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And the Holy Spirit, in sealing the children of God, gives to them the assurance that they are his children by an inward, mysterious, and glorious testimony in their souls. And as it is in that same 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord, speaking of the coming of the Holy Ghost, says, "In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and my Father in me, and I in you. I will manifest myself unto you. In that day ye shall know." The children of God receive the Holy Spirit as a sanctifier, as a spirit of grace and of supplication. And in virtue of that, they receive him also as a comforter and as a peace. And the experimental fruit of having received the Holy Spirit as comforter and steed is the assurance which he is pleased to give in his own appointed time by his testimony unto our hearts that we are the children of God. All the children of God, without exception, since the day of Pentecost, receive the Holy Spirit not only as sanctifier but also as comforter. But it is by witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God that we receive the fruit of the Spirit of God who has been given unto us as a comforter and as a seed. When the Spirit whispers to our soul that we are his children, we thereby gain the experimental knowledge that we have been sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. And so the true children of God are not to rest until they feel this witness within them. They are to seek for the Holy Spirit to seal them and to comfort them and to assure them. This is why he came into the world, that the children of God should not be left comfortless. "I will not leave you comfortless," said Jesus, "but if I go away, I shall send another comforter that he may abide with you forever." It is the peculiar work of the Spirit of God in this Pentecostal age to assure the children of God of their adoption. And therefore we are to wait upon him who works how and when he pleases until he assures us that we are his children and causes to rejoice in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, then we ask ourselves this question. How then does the Spirit of God work within us in testifying to our hearts that we are his children? In other words, in what way does the Spirit of God assure the children of God of their adoption? Well, I have a number of things to say about this. And the first is this, that the Spirit of God does not assure his children by any outward voice. It is by an inward and a secret and a glorious witness or voice, if you like, in their souls. The voice of the Spirit is not in the earthquake, and it is not in the fire, but it is a still, small voice, whispering in our hearts and assuring us of pardon and mercy. Now this experience may indeed be of such a glorious nature that those who experience it can hardly believe that they did not hear with their ears the voice of the Spirit of God assuring them. Their souls may be filled with such an apprehension of the glory of God that they may even say, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. It may not always be attended with such a degree of glory, but it often is. It is not an outward voice, but an inward secret, but oh, it is a glorious voice. The second observation that must be made is this, that it is always accompanied by the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the sanctifying influences of the Spirit must be put forth within the soul before this comfort and assurance is given. After that he believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you remember how our Lord is expressing it in that 14th chapter of John that we read together. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself unto him. There it is again. It is there called the manifestation of Christ. Christ manifests himself unto the soul. But you will notice that it is in the way of sanctification. That blessing is bestowed upon those who, having the Word of God, the commandments of God, are endeavoring with all their hearts to keep them. And the third thing we have to say is this, that it is after faith. This testimony of the Holy Spirit is given after the first exercises of saving faith. Well, we must quote this verse again. It's so important in this regard. After that he believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If the Holy Spirit assures us that we are the children of God, we must have been made the children of God before he can assure us of that fact. And how do we become the children of God? But by the regenerating and sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit, whereby he grants repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is after the exercise of saving faith that the Holy Spirit gives this seal and assures us that we are the children of God. It seems that very often in the New Testament these things went together. You see that in the case of the Philippian jailer. Under conviction saving conviction of the Holy Spirit. He was inquiring what he must do to be saved, and being presented with the truth that he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he should be saved. Faith that had been inwrought in his heart by the Spirit of God was given such exercise as to appropriate and apprehend the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And with that exercise of faith, there came into his heart that glorious assurance that he was a child of God, so that he was filled with unspeakable joy and raptures of mind. And perhaps more illustrious even than that is the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, whom Philip found in the desert of Gaza, reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, and preaching unto him Jesus. The Spirit of God enabled this man to believe. And then he said to Philip, "Here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" And Philip said unto him, "If thou believest with all thine heart that Jesus is the Son of God, thou mayest." And they went down into the waters of baptism. And the Ethiopian eunuch, we are told, went on his way rejoicing, baptized not only with water, but with the fruit of it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that he was filled with great rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. And you see that over and over again in the Acts of the Apostles. They believed, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them and filled them with this glorious assurance that they were the children of God. Very often, perhaps always in New Testament times, these things were found together. After the first exercise of the faith, there was given the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it is not always so. Indeed, a child of God who has been able to believe in Jesus may wait long, may wait many, many, many years before this assurance, this testimony of the Spirit of God is given to him. Sometimes it is given only at the hour of death. But the point we are seeking to emphasize is this, that it is after the first exercises of saving faith. And then the fourth thing we would notice is this, that it is always accompanied by the testimony of our spirit. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in the verse that we are considering together. The Spirit himself bears a joint or a concurrent witness with our spirit, as they bear testimony to the fact that we are the children of God. These operations are distinct. And indeed, our spirits may bear testimony with some life and with some comfort, and we may attain by that means to quite a good degree of assurance, so that we experience hope. And yet the Spirit of God may have not yet given his testimony. But when the Spirit of God does put forth his testimony, it is always in conjunction with the exercise of our own spirit in testifying to us that we are the children of God. And oh, I call to testimony the experience of the children of God under the sweet actings of the Spirit. When in your closets you have been constrained to cry because no other words would adequately express the feelings of your heart, you have been constrained to cry, "Abba, Father." And as you have been crying, "Abba, Father," the Spirit himself has come and whispered to you, "My child." Your spirit crying, "Abba, Father," the Holy Spirit testifying, my child. John Owen, in seeking to describe this conjoint witness, makes the following illustration. He likens it to a man who is brought before a judge and accused of many things by his adversary, and he is seeking to produce evidence to clear himself of the accusations brought against him, but his evidence seems very weak. The truth of that evidence is called in question, and it would seem as if his adversaries would prevail and the judge would bring sentence against him, when suddenly into court comes a man of known and undoubted integrity, and he confirms the evidence that the man has brought, silences the gainsayers, and causes the man to rejoice and to be immensely satisfied in his acquittal. And so it is that the soul is brought by his own conscience before the law of God, and his adversaries begin to testify against him. Indwelling corruption rises up. The Satan himself comes, the great accuser of the people of God. And the poor man is endeavoring to place before the light of his own conscience the evidences that he has, that he is a child of God. He calls to mind past experience. He looks within to see if he can discern the marks of the children of God. He produces his evidence, but so strong and powerful is indwelling corruption, so malicious are the accusations of Satan, that his evidences seem to be weak and poor. Yea, the very truth of them is called in question. But then the Holy Spirit himself comes in, clears up the evidences, gives his own testimony, silences the accusations of the accuser, and fills the man's soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and my Father in me, and I in you. The case may go very long. The soul may be pleading his evidences many, many long years. It may almost seem as if the case is going against him, but in God's appointed time, the Spirit of God comes and gives his powerful and glorious testimony, and all doubts are resolved. And the one who experiences that knows, with an infallible knowledge and with a glorious assurance, that he is a child of God. He pleads not merely his evidence, he discerns not merely the mark, but the Spirit himself comes and himself bears testimony and puts aside the doubts and the fears. Well, lastly, we will say in this connection that this work of the Spirit in testifying to the children of God of their adoption is an immediate operation of the Holy Spirit. The assurance which the children of God may attain to by the witness of their own spirit is a mediated assurance. But this assurance that the Spirit of God gives is an immediate assurance. In the former, through the light the Spirit of God is pleased to shed upon us, we may discern the marks of the children of God. Grace given to us may be discerned, and in this manner, by inference, we come to the assurance that we are the children of God. But this testimony of the Holy Spirit is not a mere inferential assurance, but it is an immediate assurance. The Spirit himself works immediately in the soul. And just to describe the nature of that is exceedingly difficult. He fills the children of God at that time with joy and gladness in the hope of the glory of God. John Owen says this, "Of this joy no account can be given, but that the Spirit infuses and distills it into the soul, prevailing against all fears, and filling it with gladness, exultation, and sometimes unspeakable raptures of mind." Sometimes that work of the Spirit is accompanied by a promise of Holy Scripture, but not invariably. The testimony of the Holy Spirit is always in accord with Holy Scripture, and always fills the mind with an enlightenment into the truth. But yet, it is not always and invariably accompanied with the promise of Scripture, though sometimes it is. The Holy Spirit spiritually applies the promise of Holy Scripture unto the hearts of the children of God. And in that spiritual application, they are assured of their adoption into the family of God. When the Spirit of God applies the promises of Holy Scripture, he does not thereby give any statement to the effect that those to whom such an application is made are his children, by reason of the fact that he has applied such and such a text unto them. He does not come to a child of God and say unto them, "Thou art my child." But rather, in applying the promise of Holy Scripture, he enlightens their mind to see the beauty and the glory of the blessings promised. He draws forth their hearts to embrace them in dependence upon the faithfulness of him who has promised, and in this way gives to the children of God assurance of their interest in Christ. Oh, my friends, this is Christ manifesting himself unto us. This is the Father and the Son coming into us and making their abode with us. This is the hidden manna. This is the white stone upon which is written what no man can read save him to whom it is given. It is the foretaste of heavenly glory. It is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Oh, then, my friends, let me close with a word of application. Let me speak to those of the children of God who are often full of doubts and fears, who are often questioning themselves, "Am I a child of God or no?" Oh, let me say this to you. Learn your utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. I tell you this, if the Spirit of God is once pleased to shine upon your soul and testify that you are one of God's children, all your doubts and fears will be sweetly removed. In that day you shall know. It is the Spirit of God who alone can indite prayer within your heart. It is he alone who stirs up holy affection of love and devotion to God. It is he, the sovereign Spirit of God himself, who alone can comfort you. And oh, must not many of you say, "He that should comfort my soul standeth afar off"? listen to the promise of our Lord Jesus. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more will not your heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask of him? Or then ask for the Spirit in his sanctifying influences, as a spirit of prayer, a spirit of grace and of supplication, as a comforter to assure you of your adoption into the family of God. Learn your utter dependence upon the Spirit and give to him the honor that is due unto him as the sovereign Spirit of God, whose office it is to apply the blessings of salvation and to reveal unto the children of God the things that have been freely given unto them. But then there are some of you who have attained to some measures of comfort and of confirmation. Sometimes the testimony of your own spirit is with much life and comfort, so that you have from time to time that sweet assurance of your adoption. But oh, that is not the testimony of the Holy Ghost. That is not the fruit of his healing upon your soul. There is something that is yet more glorious than that you have experienced. Oh, then wait upon the Spirit of God. Go to God and tell him that the Spirit of God was sent into the world to heal and to assure and to comfort the people of God. Go to Jesus and tell him that he promised that he would not leave his people comfortless, and that if he has gone away, it was that he might send his Spirit into the world to comfort and to assure the children of God of their adoption. Wait upon him. The disciples even had to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Oh, George Whitfield, lecturing to the students at Trevecca College, would sometimes end a lecture in this way. He would say, all those who are earnestly seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come with me. And they would go up into another room, and there they would wait upon God, seeking the baptism of the Spirit, until the Spirit of God came upon them, giving to them joy, fullness of joy, giving to them assurance and unspeakable raptures of mind. In that day they knew that Christ was in the Father in Christ, and Christ in them. Fletcher of Maiderley used to say every Christian should have his Pentecost. Oh, my friend, how far short we fall. When I was in Toronto this past week, I heard a beautiful story about the wife of an Indian chief who was converted through the missionaries of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. She was one of the many wives of this ungodly man, but the Lord was pleased to convert her soul. But then she lost contact with the missionaries. And many years later, after the death of this Indian chief, she was able to come once more to the city where the missionaries lived. And they took this woman to see the sight of this great city. And they were wondering what would impress her most. But she said, oh, the thing that impressed me most was the sea. The city was upon the ocean. And she said, as I looked upon the ocean, so vast and so deep, it reminded me of the love of God coming towards me in wave after wave, but yet I could only carry away a few drops in my two hands. Oh, my friends, the love of God is vast and deep and comes towards its people in wave after wave. And we may only carry away a few drops, but oh, that the Spirit of God may so come upon us in part, may so come upon us with his sweet influence, that we shall know that we are his children. Yea, that we shall know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God, that we may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And if that is not great enough, the Apostle Paul adds, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Pray for the Spirit of God to take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. But oh, what of you, my unconverted friend? Comfortless, hopeless, miserable. Oh, that the Spirit of God might enable you to come unto Christ by faith. The Spirit of God alone can convert you unto God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of sanctification alone can give you repentance and faith. But oh, remember the words of the prophet, yet shall I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Beg of the Spirit of God to be given unto you as a spirit of grace and of sanctification, to give you repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, that you too, in God's good time, may experience the comfort and the love that the Spirit of God sheds abroad in the hearts of God's elect. And so what can we say but this? Whoever we are, converted or unconverted, in whatever state we may be, we are all in dire need of the Spirit of God, as a spirit of sanctification or as a spirit of consolation. And oh, then, that it might be the prayer of us all, that he would come upon us. Let us say unto him, breathe, O breath, upon this plain, that they may live. Come, north and south wind, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Oh, that Christ would baptize us with the Spirit and with fire. Tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with the Spirit of the living God. Let us pray. O gracious God, be pleased to enlighten our understanding into thy truth, and to apply unto us thy holy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.